Hallelujah. God is good. Are you ready to hear the word this morning? Praise God. They had a great outreach yesterday. What was it, 12 people? I think it was 12 people that made recommitments and gave their life to the Lord. Amen. Amen. You know, that's what it's all about, isn't it? You know, one of these days we're going to be leaving this earth, and we want to be bringing as many into the kingdom as we can. Because we're all going to live for an eternity, and where we live it is going to be really important. And you don't get to make that decision after you leave here and go, oh, well, maybe I should make this choice. Well, no, once you leave here, choices are over. So you set your eternity while you're here on the earth. Amen. And I'd like to see you all later on. Amen. Praise God. Find your place in Daniel chapter 6. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we bless you and honor you. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We come to sit at your feet to be taught by your Holy Spirit, that we would receive impartations of revelation into our heart, that we would take hold of your word, that our ears are open to receive from you, that we want to hear from heaven and hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, so that we would take hold of it, walk in it, live in it, partake of it, and live the kind of life that you've given us to live, the life of an overcomer, the life of a victorious one, the one that lives above and not beneath, the head and not the tail, blessed going in, blessed going out, and blessed in the work of their hand. Father, I just thank you, Father, that it's your word that is the doorway into all of the promises of God, that it is the way that we receive from you and all that you have prepared for us. So, Father, we thank you for it and bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Daniel chapter 6, we're going to read verses 1 through 5. And it is the book of Daniel, so it's going to be about Daniel. Yeah. Daniel 6, verses 1 through 5. Hallelujah. It says, it seemed good to Darius, now that was the king, it seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, that they would be in charge of the whole kingdom. And over them, three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one of them, that these satraps might be accountable to them, that the king might not suffer loss. And then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. So there was 120 satraps, there was three commissioners over the satraps, and then he was going to put Daniel as the top guy over everybody. It says, so then the commissioners and the satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs, but they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption. That's amazing. Somebody in government and they can't find any corruption. It's a miracle. They could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption inasmuch as he was faithful, and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. So then these men said, we will not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God. So Daniel is now serving under a new king, which is Darius. Okay, and Daniel was going to be, he was going to make Daniel the head guy over everybody, which nobody liked that because Daniel did things in an excellent way and there was no corruption in him. So therefore, the other satraps and commissioners couldn't do anything underhanded because Daniel was going to be in charge of it all and he could not be bribed. There was no corruption and he was very right up front and out in the open about everything. Yes, he was the beginning of a real transparent government. Anyway, Daniel was, there was no corruption in him, so he wasn't on his computer checking out his social media on the boss's dime. Huh? He did his job exactly like it needed to be done. He was not a slouch. He was not a slacker. In fact, he didn't take extra long lunch breaks because after all, who's going to know? Couldn't find any accusation as far as his job was concerned. There was no corruption, no laziness, no favoritism, no bribes, no deals, no scratch my back and I'll scratch your back. The only way they could accuse him was in regard to his God. Amen. You know, not all accusations are persecutions. Okay? Some accusations are not persecutions. Some are. And you got to know which is which. So, if you read on in the story, these officials, they came to the king and they convinced him to make an injunction to throw into the lion's den anyone who would pray to any other god besides the king. So then they got him to sign it, put it into law so that it could not be revoked. And of course, they tricked him in signing it, okay? And it was like, here's the paper, and this is what we want you to sign. This, and he looks at it and goes, that's really good. But there was another piece of paper sticking out down the bottom that he signed, thinking that this is what he was signing. But he signed something else. So that's how they tricked him. Because that's what corruption does, right? So all the government officials were corrupt, and Daniel's uprightness was standing in the way of their profiting from their corruption. Amen. You know, sin, Satan, don't like a church that's going to stand up for righteousness. Satan wants churches just to play the game. He doesn't like it when you're going to stand up for righteousness because he wants to destroy that influence. Just like Daniel, they want to destroy Daniel's influence. Amen. Amen. So verse 10, this is after the king has signed the injunction, said you can't pray to any other god, although he didn't know that's what he was signing, but he did. It says, now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, that he entered his house, now in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God as he had been doing previously. So Daniel doesn't change his position before God. He kept living in the same manner as he always did. See, Daniel wasn't the kind of guy that goes, oh, you signed that? Well, let me tell you what I'm going to do. You think you're going to, yeah, and he didn't start something altogether different or altogether new. Oh, you signed an injunction. Well, then I'm going to start praying just because you signed an injunction. Because I don't like what the government does. You know what that's like. You just don't like what the government does, so you're just not going to do what the government says. Even though you never did that before. That's called what? Rebellion. And what is rebellion? It's as the sin of witchcraft. And a lot of people will say, well, we don't practice witchcraft, but you're rebellious to the core. Come on. Don't shout me down. See, but Daniel's into pleasing God. He's not into pleasing man. It doesn't matter if it's the law of the land. It doesn't matter if it's the law of your friends or if it's even the law of your family. We're supposed to be out to be pleasing God and not people. Are you with me? So obviously, when they got the king to sign the petition, Daniel, as a commissioner, was not consulted. This is the head guy. He don't even get consulted. So Daniel continues to pray. Not once a day. Not after hours when everybody's sleeping and nobody would see him. But he continued to pray 3 times a day, just like he always did. Because his life with God is going to go on. And Daniel knew that the petition that the king signed was actually illegal. But he signed it. The petition that was signed was actually against kingdom rights. It was against God's command. And Daniel's going to keep God's command. You know, you don't render to Caesar by disobeying God. And I've seen a lot of Christians do this. And this is why your country is in the stinking mess it's in. Because the church has refused to stand up for the things of God when the government made laws against God. And the church was quiet. Well, you know, you got to give to Caesar what's Caesar's. No, not when it comes to disobeying God. Are you with me? Because Jesus even said that, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, right? Yeah, well, that had nothing to do with disobeying God. So Daniel's action judged their actions. See, Daniel continued to obey God, and his obedience to God judged their actions. So the governing officials found Daniel praying. And they approached the king, and they go, hey, king, didn't you sign this petition that said anybody that prays to another god is going to be thrown in the lion's den? And he's like, yeah, I did. He goes, well, this Daniel, he's been praying to another god. So don't you have to throw him into the den? Well, what's the king's obvious answer? Now, the king could have said, oh, no, no, not Daniel. Well, that means his word's no good as king. Because if he signed the injunction, then, yeah, if Daniel's been praying, so now we need to throw him in the lion's den. Isn't that right? Verse 13. Then they answered and spoke before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles of Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the injunction which you signed, but keeps making his petition three times a day. So now their plan against Daniel becomes apparent. You know, there's a lot of things that are done under the covers. But then all of a sudden, like in the last 3 years, everything becomes apparent. Everything becomes obvious of what's going on. And the devil is always going to get to that point, especially when he thinks there's nothing you can do. Now he can make his plans apparent. And whether it was Daniel or whether it's this nation, he's really messed up. Because it's not that there's nothing that can be done. So the way they've set up Daniel is now realized, but the king gave his word. Not only did he give his word, he inscribed his insignia ring onto the injunction, which means the seal is sealed, and there's no going back on it. Amen. Verse 14. Then as soon as the king heard this statement, he was deeply distressed and set his mind on delivering Daniel. And even until sunset, he kept exerting himself to rescue him. So the king is trying to find a way to get Daniel out of being thrown into the lion's den. Because he cared about Daniel. He valued Daniel. He put Daniel in to be the head guy. And he's trying to figure out a way how to get Daniel out of this predicament. But the king knows he can't get around the injunction. He knew. The king knew at this point he was hoodwinked. When was the last time you heard that word? Hoodwinked. All right, verse 15. It says, and these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, recognize, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and the Persians that no injunction or statute which the king establishes may be changed. So they're holding the king to his word and saying, you cannot change this injunction that you've signed. You can't change it. It is, and he says that it is the law that you can't change it. So they're holding the king to his word. Verse 16. And then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. And the king spoke and said to Daniel, your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you. So the king had no choice but to throw Daniel in the lion's den because of the injunction. But notice the statement he makes, and this is a key statement, and it's a key statement for you to get a hold of. Your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you. Now, that doesn't mean just because you're saved, he's going to continually deliver you. That doesn't mean just because you're a child in the kingdom, God will deliver you all the time. No, it says, your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you. Serve. You revere, you serve him, you worship him. You have a lifestyle of living before God, speaking the way God would have you to speak, Casting down thoughts that you don't need to be thinking. Putting off actions that you don't need to be taking. Developing yourself in the fruit of the Spirit to be more like God. Not just because you're a holy roller, so to speak. Are you with me? This is important stuff, folks, because a lot of times you want to believe God to deliver you and stuff don't work and you want to know why. It's because you're not serving Him. And what's the number one way that you serve God? Renewing your mind. You let that mind continue to run the way it wants to run, do and think the things it wants to think, and act the way it wants to act. That's not serving God. This is important stuff. You want your life to be right. You want to be the victorious overcomer that God made you to be. You got to get it together. Amen. Now, you remember, I think it was last week, we talked about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the king, Nebuchadnezzar, was amazed when they were not burned in the fire of the furnace. Remember? He recognized their God for rescuing them because they would not serve any other god. See, the Bible says, and my people that are called by my name, if they will humble themselves and pray, which is mostly where people stop, we'll humble ourselves and pray, God will heal the land. Oh, no. No, 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 no. If they will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then God will hear from heaven. In other words, He doesn't hear your unrighteousness. You could go, I'm a child of God, I'm a child of God, blah, 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 all that stuff, all you want. But if you're not serving God, no, sorry. This is important. If they turn from their evil ways, well, what's one of the evil ways that people do? Well, one evil way is how many Christians don't even vote? That's evil. You say, well, why should I vote? It doesn't matter because who, you know, my vote don't matter on who gets in and all. You're not responsible for who gets in. You're responsible before God for your vote. And a no vote means you don't care. And this is God's land and you don't care about it enough to vote. Number two is you vote based on what you think is going to benefit you rather than what's going to benefit the nation. Why? Because you've turned your trust over to the government to meet your needs rather than God to meet your needs. Yep. It's amazing how many Christians want to declare what the Word of God says. My God supplies all my needs, blah, blah, blah. And then they turn to the government and go, well, I need you to do this. Well, you can't serve two masters. So turning from our evil ways is really important. Another evil way is letting the government just do what they want to do and create the laws they want to create, and you didn't do anything about it. Now, I'm not talking about going out and rioting like they are out there at the universities. I'm talking about being who you need to be and stand up for what's right. That your voice be heard. And this is not a political meeting here. This is a life meeting. Jesus told you to occupy until He comes. That's right. And you have a responsibility before God. Yes, sir. And to turn from that responsibility is evil. Yeah. Yep. Are you with me? Yeah. So He said, the God whom you constantly serve will Himself deliver you. So Darius, King Darius, referring to God as the one Daniel constantly served. Darius tried to deliver Daniel, but he couldn't. So what does he do? He tells Daniel, God's going to have to do it Himself because I can't. And if you weren't serving God, there's nobody that could. In fact, if he wasn't serving God, he wouldn't have had to worry about the injunction. He would have said, oh, that's okay. You can just do whatever you want to do because I don't serve God anyway. Which is where a lot of Christians are at. Don't shout me down. Adam Clark says, he is thy God, thou serves him, not occasionally, but continually. Therefore, he will deliver you. The Message translation says, your God, to whom you are so loyal, is going to get you out of this. The Lexham English Septuagint, the Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament that was written in Hebrew. And it says, your God whom you serve continuously three times during the day, he will rescue you. Amen. So now Daniel has the same opportunity of showing his faithfulness to God, just like his three Hebrew friends did, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the lions are not any less terrible than the fiery furnace. What would you prefer? You know. Daniel was thrown down into the pit, and then the pit gets sealed. The king had a restless night. He couldn't sleep. He's turning back and forth on his bed. He can't sleep. He's up. He's walking around. He's fasting. He's in a somber mood. There's no festivities. He's removed all festivities from the court. And then at dawn, he rushes to the lion's den. Verses 20 to 22. It says, when he had come near the den to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. And the king spoke and said to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions? And Daniel spoke to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me. Inasmuch as I was found innocent before him and also towards you, O king, I have committed no crime. Now, I want you to notice here in verse 22, when Daniel spoke to the king, he said, O king, live forever. What is he doing? He's showing respect to the king, because that's how you were supposed to speak to the king. He didn't look at the king and go, it's about time you got here. You signed that darn injunction, and that's the only reason I'm here. He wasn't mad at the king. He knew the king got hoodwinked. His attitude is still an attitude of love. It's not an attitude of rebellion. Because if it was, he'd have been lunch dinner for the lions. Isn't that right? Amen. He's not upset with the king that the king didn't deliver him. And for the king to deliver him, the king would have had to break his own law. So for Daniel to get delivered by the king breaking his law would not have been good for the king and ultimately not good for Daniel. So Daniel declares here, I was found innocent before God. So that means he didn't sin. He's innocent. But he's also innocent towards the king because he didn't commit a crime. Are you with me? The injunction was illegal and it was a false pretense. And God judged that and he protected the innocent. God will always be a protector of the innocent. You know, you remember the account of Mary Magdalene? And they drag Mary Magdalene out of the house and throw her down before Jesus and said, this woman is an adulterer. And the law says that they should be stoned. And they said to him, so what do you say? I'd say, where's the dude at? I mean, if she's committing adultery, it wasn't by herself. So how come the guy wasn't dragged out? Because it was a male chauvinist society. And Jesus knows this. So they said to him, so what do you say? Jesus bends down and starts writing on the ground He's listening to see what the Holy Spirit would tell him. Maybe he was writing their sins on the ground. And then he says, let him that is without sin cast the first stone. Well, nobody's going to cast a stone. Because if they did, they probably would have dropped dead. So they're not casting a stone at her. See, she was the innocent one. Now, you say, well, she was in adultery. How was she innocent? Because of their attitude and the way they did things, it made her innocent, made them guilty. But then Jesus said to her, go and sin no more. You know, a lot of times in the church, you hear this all the time, talking about other people in the church, and saying this about that one, or that about that one, blah, 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 on and on and on, talking about the church. And you need to do something, or they need to do something. No, you need to shut your mouth. You're judging, and you need to be quiet. Your mouth is getting you in all kinds of trouble. I know that sounds a little rough. It was meant to. Because sometimes you just got to have a aqua velva wake up. And if you don't know what that means, don't worry about it. You're too young to know. You know, you got to wake up to these things. Because your mouth gets you in more trouble than you know. And you got to stop it. God don't judge you. Why do you judge other people? God don't talk badly about you. Why do you talk badly about other people? And then you want to profess that you're like your father. Oh, come on. You know I love you, right? But you know, like a father that disciplines his children because he loves them. Because he wants to see things go right with them. Discipline your child while they are young and they will give you peace. Teach them to honor and it will be well with them. And sometimes we think that because we're adults, we know. Oh, jeez. No, it's not true. You know why? Because from a child, you've been developed in certain ways of thinking and feeling and perceiving and understanding. And that doesn't make it right. Because you know how it is, right? Well, this is what I think, so it's got to be right. If it wasn't right, I wouldn't think it. It's right because I think it. Of course it's right. And that's the way we always are. If I think it, it must be right. So what you need sometimes is new thoughts. Amen. Amen. Verse 23. Just stuff to think about. It says, then the king was very pleased and gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him because he had trusted in his God. No injury. Just like the furnace. They came out of the furnace. They didn't even smell smoke. He comes out of the lion's den. There's not even a scratch on him. He doesn't even smell of lion's breath. So whether it was Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, or Daniel, they both set their trust in God. Now we're talking about heart condition. We're not talking about, well, I'm just saying the right words. We're talking about heart condition. Because you're not a mouth. You're not words. You're a spirit being. You're heart. And that's where you speak from. And therefore, it has to be the right heart condition. Faith is more than just saying the right words. Because here's what you come to find out. You can't fake faith. Well, you try to, but you can't. You can't fake it. God knows. The devil knows. You're the only one that's fooled many times. But you can't fake faith. It's all about what comes out of our heart. Both Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego with the furnace of fire, and then Daniel with the lion's den, they were all delivered out of catastrophic circumstances. A lot of people declare that they trust God and they have faith up to a point. Sometimes it's to the point of being cast into the furnace of adversity. or thrown into the lions of destruction without it really being a physical fire or physical lions. But it's a circumstance of destruction, circumstance of adversity. And we say, oh, we trust God. We trust, just like, you know, 40 years ago, I was not as close to dying as I am today. You know, even if I live another 48 years, which makes me 47 years, makes me 120. So even if I live another 47 years, I'm still closer to dying now than I was 40 years ago. So 40 years ago, we could boast all the time, oh, yeah, I know that when I die and when I leave here, I'm going to be stepping on over, blah, 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 blah. You know, but now you're closer. and it's like, okay. So it's all about getting ready for the trip. Amen. So we can say we have faith to a point, but then we're going to step into a season of something. And when we step into that season, where's our faith at? Where's our trust at? What are we declaring? What are we saying? I heard Pastor Nid talk about the 9:30 service. Most people talk more about what the devil's done in their life than giving glory to God. You think Daniel is going to be sitting around the campfire tomorrow night and going, oh, I tell you what, I was in that lion's den. Oh, man, them lions are scary. Them lions, I tell you what, they're fearful. Oh, I mean, it's a lot being around those lions. You think he talked like that? No. He talked about the delivering power of his God. Because the devil is not supposed to get any glory. And the more, you know, it's like people say, oh, I love those gory testimonies. That's because you like to build up what the devil's done. The only part of the testimony you need to hear is the delivering power of God. Amen. Amen. So we can have faith up to a certain point. Circumstances come around, and then panic can set in. Fear comes upon us, and trust may have a stopping point. You start to notice the storm is raging, the rain's descending, the winds are blowing, and we're out of the boat and realize there's a storm all around us. And we forgot that we're already walking on the water. But because we start to look at the fear of the storm, we start sinking in despair, in fear, in doubt, and lose our trust. Fear says this, that we can either cave into the circumstances and serve the circumstance with your life, or you can be devoured by it. That's what fear will tell you. Either cave into it and live with it, or be devoured by it. When the truth is that all of the time you could have walked free from it. That's the truth. You can't be listening to the wrong voices, whether they're coming at you or they're in your head. You got to know what voice you're listening to. Isn't that right? Verse 24. It says, and the king gave orders, and they brought the men who had maliciously accused Daniel, and they cast them, their children, and their wives into the lion's den. And they had not even reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. I guess you don't want to wrongly accuse. It doesn't matter if somebody's out to destroy the church, the body of Christ, or destroy members of the church. Their own destruction comes upon them. Amen. In fact, go over to Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26, verses 27 and 28. It says, he who digs a pit will fall into it, And he who rolls a stone, it will come back on him. A lying tongue hates those it crushes, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Those who dig a pit, those that roll a stone, the one that digs a pit will fall into it. The one that rolls a stone, it will come back upon them and crush them. In other words, it's a boomerang, right? Well, how do you dig a pit? How does somebody roll a stone? With their mouth. A lying tongue and a flattering mouth. A flattering mouth tries to get you to fall into a pit. Tries to get you into a place to where that flattery, trying to get control in your life. I hate flattery. I don't mind compliments, but I hate flattery. A major difference. A flattering tongue works ruin. So that flattering mouth is working ruin in somebody's life, trying to work ruin into somebody's life. But what's going to happen? It's going to come back upon them. That lying tongue hates the people that it's lying about. But what's going to happen? It's going to come back upon them if you're in the right condition and right position. Just like as I've told you before, when I worked in that one auto repair shop and the guy was going around, he's stabbing people in the back and moving them out of the way, and he's increasing in his position. And I saw it, and it really troubled me. And I was going to go to the boss about it. And the Lord said to me, no, you don't need to do that. And I said, well, what would I do? He said, just wait, because when he gets to you, that'll be the end of his days. Well, I watched him. He's stabbing people in the back, and he's moving up the line. And then it came to me and wanted to stab me in the back, and he was gone. That was the end of his days. Amen. Why? Because a lying tongue, it'll come right back on him. And you need to be the right person in the right position that when that lying tongue comes, it doesn't affect you. It affects the one that's lying. That when you're in the right place and you're in the right position, that flattery doesn't affect you, but it comes upon the person that's doing the flattering. See, this is part of your protection in life. When you take hold of it by faith, this is part of your protection. Protection don't happen automatically. I hear people say all the time, you know, well, why didn't God protect me? Were you believing for protection? Were you in faith about protection? There was this one gal, we were at a softball game. Well, actually, we were playing softball. We're doing our best effort at it. We played softball, and I think CJ played that one time with us, and he says, like, wow, this was fun. When do we practice? And Pastor Morgan said, we just did. The game was practice, you know. So we did no practice, so, you know. We had oxygen tanks at second base. I was going to say something. Where was I? Yeah. So we were at the game, and our game was over, and we were just there watching another game, and there was a gal from church. She's sitting in the stands. And the guy at bat hits the ball, foul ball, comes over the back fence and hits her in the shoulder. Big softball. Hits her in the shoulder. And that hurt her. So she starts complaining. Why didn't God protect me? You know. So I don't remember what I said to her. If I said anything to her, I might have just listened to her because she was kind of yakking quite a bit, you know. Why didn't God protect me? By all this other stuff. So as I'm there talking to her, she stops for a minute and she says, you know, just before the ball hit me, I really believed I was supposed to change my seat. Like, bingo, there it is. So here's God trying to help you out. See, this is what we think. We think God's got the big softball mitt on. Oh, catch that ball. Oh, you know, slap that out of the way. And that's what we think. But God's going to protect you by directing you, by leading you in what to do. So he tried to get her to change her seat. And she didn't change it. So she got hit with the ball. When we lived over in Guam, we used to have these outdoor movies. Now, it was an outdoor movie theater that you would pay to go into the movie theater. Or you could sit outside and watch it because it's an outdoor movie. So I sat outside. I'm sitting under a coconut tree, and I'm watching the movie. And all of a sudden, this stoner sitting under a coconut tree thinks, you need to move over. And I'm like, I'll move over. So I get up and I move over. And right after I move over, a coconut fell out of that tree. And it was a tall tree. That coconut fell out of the tree and would have hit me right in the head if I didn't move. And I'd have been a real coconut head. Are you with me? So many times people say things like that. Well, why didn't God help me? Why didn't God do this? Why didn't God do that? But, you know, God don't live here. Have you noticed? He don't live here. He don't vote. He don't do any of that stuff. We expect him to do a lot of stuff, but he don't live here. This one woman came in for, she wasn't part of the church, but she came in to my office for counsel because she had a daughter in her older teens. She had just gotten killed in a car accident. And so, of course, she's just totally tore up over this and totally understand that. And she's talked to me about this. And again, why didn't God protect her? Why didn't God watch over her? And we're just talking back and forth and stuff. And all of a sudden, I get a picture as I'm talking to her. And I said, was it raining that night? She said, yeah, it was raining. And I said, your daughter was behind a semi-truck, and she did not want to wait. And she pulled out around that truck to try to pass the truck, and there was a car coming in the other direction, and she hit it head on, and it killed her. And she stops for a minute, and she says, my daughter was always one not to listen to what she's supposed to do. And I said, God tried to get her not to pass that truck, but she wouldn't listen. See, God wants to protect you, but you got to listen. He's not going to stand there and hold that car back so that you don't hit it when you weren't supposed to be there. Amen. Now, I know everybody wants to think that. Well, God's a miracle-working God. Yeah, he's a miracle-working God. But you know what? Faith works all the time. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Miracles are things that happen based on the mind and purpose of God. But faith works all the time. Amen. All we have to do is to know God, trust him, and not love our own life more than him. If we could understand how much he desires for your life to be good, if we could understand that, we would have no trouble giving ourselves to him. None whatsoever. That all he has in mind for you is that which is good and perfect. And I'm not talking about the stupid, mysterious things. You know, that's mysterious. We don't know why God did. That's a mystery. Well, maybe you ought to get to know him. Yeah. And things wouldn't be such a mystery. The Word of God is an answer to everything. Every aspect of human existence is answered through the Word of God. There are no mysteries. In fact, it tells us in Corinthians, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, all that God has prepared for those that love him, but through the Spirit he has made that known to us. There are no mysteries with God. Well, I don't know why God broke their leg. That just doesn't seem to be right. Well, you know, it's just a mystery. God knows what he's doing. You just don't know what you're saying. See, the problem is that most of the time in man's minds, they don't have answers. But the mind must be justified or it can't live with itself. So the mind comes up with all this goofy stuff about God just to justify its own self. Well, we'll just say it's a mystery and I can live with that. But if I don't say it's a mystery, then I'll never know and I can't live with that. When actually you could find out what truth is.
Yes.
And live with that.
Thank you, Lord.
There's power in truth. There's no power in reasoning. Amen. Hallelujah. Isaiah 54, verse 17. You don't want to give any place to darkness. And by the way, God doesn't break anybody's legs. God does not create any sickness. In fact, in the book of James, it says, let no man say when he is tempted, tested, or tried that he is being tempted, tested, or tried by God. For God cannot be tempted, tested, or tried with evil, and neither does he tempt, test, or try anyone with evil. Now, we all have our own definitions of what evil is, but the biblical translation of the word evil includes sickness. Anything that can injure you, anything that is harmful to you, is all evil. Whereas what have we done? We have taken hold of sickness and said it's just a necessary part of life. We've taken hold of lack and just said that's just the way that it is. Well, if we got somebody better in the White House, we wouldn't have the economic problems we have. But yet I thought God supplies all your needs. Well, my investments just aren't doing so good, but I thought God supplies all your needs. Yeah, but you know, this just isn't working really well, but I thought God supplies all your needs. So either he does or he doesn't. Make a choice and stop talking out of both sides of our mouth. Amen?
Amen.
Is this hard today?
No.
God bless you. I'll take that no. One no is all I need. Where are we? Verse 17. No weapon that's formed against you will prosper, and every tongue that accuses you in judgment you will condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication is from me, declares the Lord. Every voice that is raised up against us, every tongue that accuses us, that is the heritage of the Lord. That is God's will for you. Amen. No weapon that's formed against you will prosper, and every tongue that accuses you in judgment, you will condemn it. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, which would be you, and their vindication or your vindication will be from me, declares the Lord. Amen. Well, how does vindication come? When that which they are declaring against you does not stand. But you have to be a servant of God. You have to be one serving the Lord. Amen. This is the heritage of the what? Servants of the Lord. Not just the children of God. Servants of the Lord. He gave it to us as an inheritance. This is part of your inheritance. This is part of the land that we are supposed to be possessing. We are condemning and supposed to be condemning the voice of darkness and set our faith towards that. We are to be pushing back the darkness, not loving the darkness. You remember when they tried to push Jesus off the cliff? What did he do? He just went his own way. The whole mob wanted to push him off the cliff and kill him, but he just went his way. And when he walked free, his walking free was a judgment against their words and their actions. Because God was on Jesus' side, not on their side. He withholds no good thing from those that walk uprightly before him. Withholds no good thing. Glory to God. A number of years ago, the church was broken into. At that time, there was a slew of church break-ins, and they were destroying the churches. They were going in and destroying it. And somebody broke into our church. In fact, we didn't even know it. And we were in the sanctuary in the morning. They broke in at night. And we were in the sanctuary the next morning and went in the back to the fellowship hall. And I felt a breeze, and I thought, man, this is kind of breezy back here. Is that the air condition? Well, I realized when I looked, the window was broken. And somebody had broke into the building. That's back then we had pool tables and stuff. They played a few rounds of pool and, you know, took their time. But they destroyed nothing in the church. Nothing at all was destroyed. And I think they stole some petty cash. That was about it. And my computer, my little laptop computer, which really aggravated me. But to make a long story short, we judged the situation, and we said, we judge this as evil, and we come against this in the name of Jesus, and we said, we call this finished, and this will not happen again. And there was not another church break-in, and those that did break in got caught, and then they were connected to all the break-ins that went on in town. See, God confirms his word. And he watches over his word to perform it. We judged it. You know, and that's what you have to do. We didn't judge the people. We judged the action. The action was evil, and we came against that. Amen. In Hebrews 11 for a minute, verse 32. We'll close here, I think. Hebrews 11, 32. Hebrews 11, we know, is called the Hall of Faith. And it's all about people through the Old Testament and what they've done by faith. Maybe that's not what it is. I'm looking for the verse where it says that by faith they shut the mouths of lions. Yeah, someplace in there. They'll find it. They'll put it up there. Or am I assuming too much? No, there we go. Good. 33. That's close. Who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, and shut the mouths of lions. So, God in Hebrews is talking about Daniel. That Daniel by faith shut the mouths of lions. And never once did you see Daniel stand before the king and go, well, I believe in the name of Jesus that those lions will not touch me. I believe for protection. I believe that God is more than enough. So go ahead and throw me in the lion's den. I believe I will be protected. Nope, never heard a word. Why? Because his life spoke volumes. So many people talk so much because they live very little. Now, do I believe in the speaking of the word? Of course I do. But it's to renew your mind is the biggest part of it. We are to speak two things, because it tells us that in the book of Romans. What shall we say to these things? You speak two things, and I believe that. But I want you to notice here, it's just like when the word of God talks about Elijah, that Elijah was a man of like passions just like we are. And yet, he prayed fervently and effectively, and it did not rain for 3.5 years. Well, when you think of a fervent prayer, what do you think? Blood, sweat, and tears. But the fervent prayer of Elijah was very simple. He walked up to the king and he said, "O king, it will not rain again unless it be by my word." And he left. That was it. Effectual. And fervent. So when he said, by faith, shut the mouths of lions, of course he went into the lion's den believing God to take care of him, but his life is what spoke. Mm-hmm. His life spoke volumes. Now, what did Daniel say about coming out of the lion's den? Remember when the king said, "Oh, Daniel, has your God delivered you?" And Daniel said, "My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of lions." Daniel didn't go up and go, "Well, bless God, I tell you what, I had the faith. It's my faith." And yet you see this from a lot of people, boasting on their faith. When if it wasn't for the power of God, your faith is doo-doo. Huh? If your faith doesn't have something to connect to, like the power of God, nothing's going to work. So Daniel is boasting on God. "My God sent his angel, shut the mouths of lions." But God's looking at the situation and going, "That's my boy who by faith has shut the mouths of lions." Yeah. See, because Daniel is boasting on God. God is boasting on Daniel, but neither is boasting on themselves. And that's something we can learn. Because that really gives place to arrogance in somebody's life. When they want to talk about how their faith has really done something. When yet, again, if it wasn't for the power of God, faith would do nothing. Are you with me? So neither of them is taking honor to themselves. They're both giving honor to the other. Amen. Daniel judged the accusations as false because he was innocent before God and innocent before the king. And by faith, he just trusted God for protection all the way to the end. Thrown into the lion's den. He wasn't like, "Oh, wait a minute, let me change this." No. Willing to go in the lion's den. You know, we can trust God with and in any temporal type of circumstance of this life. But in order to start trusting God in the temporal things of this life, you got to learn to trust God with your eternity. You know, Jesus did all the necessary work. He lived 3.5 years on the earth in the public arena, showing the goodness of God, bringing deliverance, healing, wholeness to people, setting them free. And then he went to that cross, suffered an agonizing death, total agony before even getting to the cross. In fact, the Bible says that by the time he got to the cross, he didn't even look like a man. He was beat so bad. And then he hangs on that cross and gives his life, sheds his blood. And then when he dies on the cross and he says to the Father, "Into your hands I commend my spirit." And he died on that cross and he went into hell and paid the price for the sin of man. And when justification came for man, Jesus was raised from the dead. And justification was provided for every man that whoever would believe, for all of mankind, for whoever would believe and receive him as Lord of their life, as the one that paid the price for their sin, then salvation would be ours, and that's trusting God with our eternity. He did all the work. He did everything that was necessary. He took our place. The chastisement that should have come on us came on him. He paid the price. He paid the penalty. He bore the curse so that we could walk free from it. And our part is very simply to believe and to receive his sacrifice. Very simple. He does not put any other qualifications on you. He's not like man. Man tells you, "Well, yeah, you can receive Jesus, but then you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to go to church all the time, you got to act a certain way, you got to do right, you got to..." No, sorry. Now, a lot of those things may have to do with rewards in eternity, but for salvation, Jesus, Lord of your life, is all that's necessary. Why? Because he's the one that paid the price. Buddha didn't pay the price. Muhammad didn't pay the price. They can all maybe share some things with you on how to live peacefully, but none of them will tell you how to die right. And eternity is a lot longer than that temporal life that we have here on the earth. Amen. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to the Father except through him. So just bow your head for a moment. Here, a live stream, podcast, wherever you may be. Thanks for joining with us today. But I want to give you an opportunity, because wherever you may be, we don't know where you are in your life with Jesus. And we want to give you the opportunity to receive him into your life and set your eternity, set your destiny, and put you into God's hand that no one can ever pull you out. And it's very simply by receiving Jesus into our life as our Lord and Savior, the one that paid the price for our sin. So just let's just declare this together. If you're saved already, then declare this. But if you're not, then, you know, if you can believe the things that we're going to declare, you go ahead. But don't say it just because we're saying it. I want you to say it to God himself. And just say, God in heaven, I have sinned. I have fallen short. But I thank you for Jesus, that he's paid my price, bore my sin, and paid my penalty. I thank you that I can receive his sacrifice into my life. So Jesus, I declare today that you are Lord of my life. I receive you as my Savior, as the one that paid my price, so that I can be free from the penalty of sin and from the curse. Lord God, I thank you that because I've received Jesus into my life, that makes me your very own child. And as a child, I now declare that you are my Father. I thank you, Father, for saving me. I thank you, Jesus, for paying the price for me. I thank you, Lord, today that I am free. Amen. Amen, amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So whether you're in the room, whether you're on live stream, wherever you may be, social media, if that's the first time you ever prayed that, just let us know. I just want to get some information to you, a little book, let you know about what's happened today, because today is the first day that has changed your life, and today is the first day that you've stepped into a new destiny. Amen. Father, we thank you and praise you, Father. We give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for what you've prepared for us in this life and in eternity. That truly we are overcomers and conquerors in this life. And Father, that we will live victorious for all the days of our living. Father, I thank you. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to come before you with our giving this morning. And whether it be our tithe, whether it be our offerings, whether it be first fruit giving or seed sowing. Father, I thank you that we can come with our giving and your word is connected to that which we do. And Father, as we do it, your word says, if I bring the tithe into the storehouse, you open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing till there's not room enough to receive it. You said we can prove you on these things. And Father, I thank you that we bring in our seed sowing. Yeah. And as we do, you said you will supply and multiply back to us seed for sowing and increase the harvest that comes from righteous acts of giving. Lord, I thank you that you are not in the business of taking from us, but you're looking for avenues to bless us back in our life. We thank you for it and praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.